The Bible reading of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Housekeeping. There is a list in the foyer over here on the big table. Men, we need a number of you to sign up for the Wednesday night devotional, song leading, scripture reading, and prayer. There are several spots still available, and we need to get those signed up before you leave this morning, if you would. So go by and check that and sign your name under one of those empty spots. And that way we can put together a good program for our annual Wednesday night devotional. There will be no classes Wednesday night at all. Everyone will meet in the auditorium for the entire service. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 talks about sowing and reaping. Ruth chapter 1 is an example of this. It's a story about this. In Ruth 1, verse 1 beginning, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." This is a tragic story. Now, true to form, the Bible does not give us a lot of details. It doesn't talk to us about the emotion of the people involved. It doesn't give a whole lot of background information or sideline information that we would be interested in that we might like to have. But it tells us the basic facts, just the basic facts of the story. But there's something more here than meets the eye. Excuse me. It is said that decisions determine destiny. Your life tomorrow will be a direct result of the decisions that you make today. I was doing some research on this, and every place I looked, it was the same number. It is estimated that we make approximately 35,000 decisions every day. Isn't that something? I can't count to 35,000. But we make an estimated 35,000 decisions per day. And allowing for 7 hours of sleep, some more, some less, of course, that comes to about one decision every 2 seconds that you're awake. That's amazing. That we make a decision, sometimes conscious, obviously sometimes unconscious. But we make decisions about one every 2 seconds. That is a lot of decisions. Now that's an estimate, okay? That's an estimate. Now this is a fact. There will be consequences for each of those decisions. Every single one of them, there will be consequences. Though they may not be immediate, the consequences are most certainly inevitable. If you choose to spend more money than you take in, well, as my college professor used to say, Basil Overton, he would say, "Boys, use your bony box. And remember, if your outgo exceeds your income, then the outcome of your upkeep will be your downfall." Okay? Y'all get all that? If you spend more than you take in, eventually you will be bankrupt. If you choose to lay out of work, eventually you will find yourself unemployed. If you choose to eat too much, you will gain weight. If you choose to neglect your spouse, it may cost you your marriage, but it will certainly hamper your relationship. In the spiritual realm, choices have more eternal consequences. When our choices are sinful, there will be severe consequences for those choices in this life and in the life to come, eternal damnation. You can just ask Noah. He saw it firsthand. Get on the boat. They didn't get on the boat. The door was shut. The rain came down. The floods rose. They're beating on the door. Let us in, let us in. Can't let you in. Noah saw the consequences firsthand. Ask David, ask Samson, ask the children of Israel, ask Simon Peter, and many, many others. The book of Ruth then begins with the choice and resulting consequences in the life of a man named Elimelech. And his choice had a profound impact upon his family. This famine had come to the land of Judah, and instead of turning to God and trusting Him, Elimelech decided to take matters into his own hands. And his story illustrates the fact that sin will take you farther than you want to go, it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will make you pay far more than you want to pay. And so as we look at this story and its implications, I want you to consider your harvest. Folks, you harvest what you plant. You harvest what you plant. Oh, that's just a colorful saying. You reap what you sow. Well, yeah. But let's keep it in farm terms. I appreciate it very much, Johnny's prayer. Let's keep it like that. You harvest what you plant. Sometimes people know what's right, and they consciously choose to do what's wrong. They consciously choose to do what's wrong. This was true for Elimelech, and unfortunately it's so true for so many people around us. Life is all about the choices that we make. Why is it that people who belong to God so often make choices that ignore the will of God? Why do we do this? Well, in Elimelech's case, there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land. A famine is simply a shortage of food. Sometimes it can be brought on by drought, other times by pestilence, and then other times just simply a bad year where the food just didn't grow. Verse 1 says that these events took place in the time of the judges. I want you to look at three passages from the book of Judges with me. Four passages actually. Judges 21 verse 25 tells us that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. Now back in Judges 2 verse 7, you read about the death of Joshua. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So the people, Joshua and the elders that served with him, who had seen all these great works that God had done, guided the people. They continued to be faithful to the Lord during that time. But verse 10, when all the generation that had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. How many generations does it take before apostasy can come? Only one is all it takes. If the current generation does not teach the coming generation to know the Lord, to fear the Lord, to obey the Lord, to serve the Lord, then they will not know God. That's all it takes. And we can see the results of that in our nation today. We definitely can see the results. Look at the craziness in our country. Where was that four or five generations ago? It wasn't here like this. No. This nation has gone down, down, down. People can talk progress. Folks, we are dying as a nation. We are dying. We are morally bankrupt as a nation. You would never look at this country and say today, this nation was founded on Christian principles. You can't see that in this country today. You can't prove that it ever was by looking at the way people live in this country today. Consequences for sin, folks. You will harvest what you plant. Well, then we look at verse 11 and 12 now of Judges 2. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, which were the false gods of the Canaanite people. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. The people that God had told the Israelites to move them out of the land. Move them out of the land. But they let them stay. And because they were there, they continued to influence them. And it says, and they bowed down to them, to these other gods, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now this passage speaks of a time of lawlessness, of idolatry, of false religion, of theft, of drunkenness, homosexuality, sexual perversion of every kind, violence, and natural division among the people. And it sounds really like a description of America. It sounds like our nation today. You see, we live in a time when men and women do what is right in their own eyes, don't we? We really do. In man's eyes, it's okay to commit fornication and adultery. In man's eyes, it's all right to live together without being married. In man's eyes, it's all right to destroy any unwanted babies. In man's eyes, men can marry women, men and women can marry women. In men's eyes, it's okay to get drunk and have a good time. It's okay to use recreational drugs. In men's eyes, a little white lie doesn't hurt anyone. In men's eyes. And though many people think it's perfectly fine to do these things, God says they are sin. And there are severe consequences for sinful choices. Severe consequences. Now somebody says, what's the difference in punishment and consequences? Well, that's a good question. Let's address that. Punishment. You commit a crime, you are found guilty before a court, and you are sentenced to serve 5 years in the penitentiary for your crime. And when you get out, well, when you go to prison for the crime, that is the punishment for the crime. And somebody says, well, okay, 5 years go by, I get out of jail, I have done my time, I have paid my debt to society. Yes, you have. And the punishment is over. But the consequences have just begun. Find a job. Find somebody that will trust you. Look for opportunities that would have been available had you obeyed the law. You will find that if an employer has a choice between you and a model citizen, who are they going to choose? And then you may feel like a victim and it's not fair. Let me lay a word on you. You did it to yourself. You did it to yourself. By ignoring God's rules, by ignoring God's law, you did it to yourself. Severe consequences then are the natural result of disobeying God. And we get those in this life. We get the consequences in this life. If I cut my finger, I'm going to bleed. That's a consequence. It's not a punishment. It's certainly not a punishment. Somebody says AIDS is a punishment from the Lord. No, it's not. Who came up with that silliness? That's not a punishment from God. It's a consequence of ignoring God's law. That's what it is. It's not a punishment from the Lord. That's like saying war is a punishment from the Lord. No, war is not. What about the destruction of innocent people in warfare? Is that a punishment? No, that's not. That's a consequence of ignoring God's law, of ignoring God's will. And when evil men rule over other men, good men are going to suffer, aren't they? They're going to suffer. That's just the way it is. That's life. But that's not about punishment. That's about consequences. Several times in Scripture, when God's people turned from Him, I'm talking in the Old Testament, during the time of the Judges, God would send a famine to their land as a means of disciplining them. as a means of calling this to their attention and getting them to come back. And Elimelech and his family are in the midst of one of those times of famine. And as a result, Elimelech decides to take matters into his own hands, and he leaves Bethlehem, Judah, and he goes to Moab. Bethlehem, by the way, means house of bread, and Judah means praise. This truly was God's country, and this was God's people, and God had given them this land, and Elimelech had land that was given to him by God in God's country with God's people. On the other hand, in Psalm 108, verse 9, God described Moab as his washpot. And that is specifically a vessel used to wash feet. So in other words, Moab was a filthy place in God's eyes. And so in spite of this famine, Elimelech should have stayed in Bethlehem. He should not have left. He should have stayed right there. This was the place God had designated for him and his family. And if he'd remained, God would have taken care of him. The book of Ruth tells us about a close relative of Elimelech named Boaz. And Boaz stayed. He was there during the time of famine when Elimelech was there. He was there and he did not leave. He was sustained by the Lord and he prospered because he served the Lord. So the trouble came when Elimelech left Bethlehem for Moab. The Moabites were the descendants of a man named Moab, who was the son of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters, Genesis chapter 19. It's located just east of the Promised Land, just east of the Jordan River. And the people of Moab were pagans. They did not serve the Lord. Now, do you remember that old saying, when you live with pigs, when you lay down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas? Yeah. Birds of a feather flock together. I mean, you know, evil communication corrupt good morals. All of these things come to be. And when you surround yourself with pagans, can anyone say bad influence? And it certainly was. Elimelech did not appear to take time to think about the effect of what was going to happen. He didn't think about all he was leaving behind. See, in Bethlehem, he could go to the temple and worship. He could present his offerings to the Lord and keep the feasts that were commanded by the law. But in Moab, he was totally isolated from everything related to God. And he took his family away from the things of the Lord and brought them into the midst of wickedness and evil. And when the tough times came, he left and went to a place he thought would be easier, even though he was surrounded by pagans. You know, when tough times come to us, don't we sometimes make decisions without consulting God or His Word? Don't we? We shouldn't, but we do. And because of our own choices, sometimes we may find ourselves dwelling in a wicked place. We may find ourselves surrounded by people that are not God's people. People that will influence us. I have to warn you that there are severe consequences for sinful choices. You know, your choices have an impact on you, but they also have an impact on the people close to you. It's not just you that your choices affect. They affect those around you. And this was truly the case with Elimelech. His choice had a devastating impact on his family. So here's what happened. His wife's name, Naomi. He's got two sons. They go to Moab, and it doesn't happen long. It doesn't take long before Elimelech has died. Now, he went there, they stayed there, they sojourned there, they dwelt there. That became their place, their home. And it wasn't long before he died. They lived there 10 years. Mahlon, and his brother Chilion married Moabite women. And then, when that 10 years was passed, both of those boys died. And they left Naomi alone with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Now, the story of Ruth, we read this story and we say, what a beautiful story of love and commitment and you know, dedication, because Naomi goes back to Bethlehem and Ruth is determined to go with her. And we read that and we emphasize that, and that is important. It's good. And Ruth, of course, we know is in the direct lineage of Christ. So thank God for the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. By the way, spoiler alert, Ruth married Boaz. All right. But thank God for that marriage, because Jesus was born as a descendant of that relationship. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's the after story. What I'm talking about now is what led to this, is he left Bethlehem, and he went to a place he should not have gone. You and I make choices in times of difficulty. And we should choose to follow God's guidance, but instead, so many times, we lay aside God and His commandments and do what is right in our own eyes. And there will be consequences. If I give in and I do what I want, what I like, what I think, what I feel, and I ignore what God has said, there will be consequences. Let me tell you what sin does. Sin takes you farther than you want to go. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, it may look like I'm just going to go and stay till the famine's over. Maybe that's what his original intention was, but it says they remained there. They remained there. They didn't go home. I don't know if life was good. I don't know if he was prospering. I don't know what was going on in his life. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that they remained there. And then he died. Well, the fact is, when you leave God, when you leave God behind, things are going to get worse. Oh, they may appear to be better temporarily for a little while. When the prodigal son left his father and he went to the far country, he had a party. Isn't that how the kids say it? A party. They had a ball. He spent his money. He was living high on the cow, because Jews didn't live high on the hog. He was having a great time with all his friends and spent all his money. And then he had nothing. You may appear to prosper for a little while. But as the old saying goes, there's going to be a payday someday. Consequences are going to happen. The payment is going to come due. And it's time to settle the account. Brethren, we have to realize that if we go into sin, it will take us farther than we want to go. I have seen children walk up a sliding board at school. Those metal sliding boards. I've seen them back up and they'll get a run and go. And they'll take off and go all the way to the top of that thing. And of course try to stop before they fall off and break an arm. Okay? I've seen them do that. But I've never seen any of them succeed in climbing a wet sliding board. After it's been raining, I've seen kids try. And they get up maybe two steps and plant their face right on that sliding board. The rest of them give up on that after that. Like, man, that's not going to work. Try climbing a wet sliding board. Try fighting against the tide. When the water's coming in, when the waves are rushing in, you try to stand there without moving, you can't do it. You can't do it. Brethren, sin will take you farther than you want to go. You may decide, I'm just going to play a little bit. That ain't all you're going to do. You're going to go farther. And you're going to find it awful hard to stop. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin, brethren, will make you stay longer than you want to stay. It says, these boys, it says they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Sin will make you stay longer than you want to stay. It will keep you. Do you know how hard it is to break a bad habit? They tell us, I don't know how, they tell us psychologically it takes 21, or physically rather, it takes 21 days to break a bad habit. Let's say you have a habit of biting your nails, okay? And you want to break that habit. Well, you're going to have to be conscious of this fact. You may even have to paint some of that nasty, bitter stuff on there to make you keep them out of your mouth. You know, I'm giving parents an idea. Okay, you may have to do that. You may have to do like, I'm not going to go there. Well, you can ask Ashley how I broke her from biting her nails when she was a little one. All right, I won't go there. But now she's stuck. But it takes 21 days of vigilance to break that habit. That's the physical. People that have drunk alcohol or have smoked and tried to quit can tell you it's a whole lot more than 21 days to break those habits. A whole lot more. Because the reality is there's a psychological thing that has to be beaten. Psychological changes that have to happen more than just the physical. You can get it out of your system maybe in 21 days physically, but psychologically it's still there. So it's a struggle. It's a struggle to give up something that you know you shouldn't have taken up to start with. It's a struggle. And when people become habitual liars and they get pinned against the wall on something, you know, they're in trouble. They don't know what to do. And so what are they going to do if they're a habitual liar anyway and they're in trouble? What are they going to tend to do when pressure's on? It's hard not to lie at a time like that. It's hard not to lie if it can get you out of trouble. It's a hard thing to break these habits. It's a hard thing to leave sin behind. It's hard. It's not easy. The Bible says that the prodigal stayed in that far country until he had hit rock bottom, and it says then he came to himself. He had to hit that rock bottom, though, before he came to himself. Jew boy feeding pigs. He hit rock bottom. And then he came to himself. In my father's house, there's food. And they throw away food. And here I am starving to death. I would eat these hard pods that these pigs are eating. But I can't. Nobody will give me any. I'll go home to my father. He came to himself. But he had to still get out of that pig pen. And he had to make that long journey home. Brethren, sin will make you stay longer than you want to stay. 10 years they stayed there. And both those boys died. And that left Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. And Naomi said, I'm going home. Y'all, you girls go back to your own families. Because let's face it, in Jerusalem, in the ancient world, a widow had it tough. If she didn't have men in her life to help her, she had a tough time. And Naomi knew, I cannot care for you two girls. You'd be better off financially to go back to your families than to go with me. But I'm going home. I'm going back where I belong. And Ruth, of course, says, I'm going with you. So Orpha went back to her family, but Ruth went with her mother-in-law. And of course, we know the rest of that story. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And finally, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, they all died away from home. They all died in that pagan land. They all died away from their people. You don't want that to happen to you. The cost is just too high. Don't you find it strange that all three of the men of this family died in such a relatively short time? That's just kind of interesting, isn't it? And now Naomi's devastated. And so what's she going to do? She's going to go home. But her husband paid the price. Her two sons paid the price. The consequences for our sins are real. And we will have to pay. We will have to pay. If we walk away from God, if we ignore God's will, if we do not put God as our King and our Lord and serve Him and trust Him, then sin will make us pay more than we want to pay. It will cost us in this life consequences. We don't like it. We don't want to pay them. And we can be forgiven of our sins. And we can escape the punishment for our sins. But you will harvest what you plant. You will harvest it. So be sure that what you plant is good and right. Be sure that what you plant is God's will. It is godly actions, godly attitudes, godly behavior, a godly mindset. Be sure that what you plant is the will of God, the Word of God, the love of God, the service of God in your life. Plant that, and you will harvest God's reward. And the consequences for doing that is good. It is blessing. It is God's prosperity. It may take financial form. It may take health form. It may take friendship form. It can take any number of forms, but it will be God's blessings that come to you as your harvest if you sow the Word of God. If you live by the Word of God, then you will have a godly harvest in the end. Do you know what's the saddest part of the story? Not only will sin take you farther than you want to go and make you stay longer than you want to stay and make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay, but the saddest part of the story about Elimelech is all he had to do was turn around and go back home. That's all he had to do, is walk away from that heathen land and go back to God, go back to His people, go back home to the house of praise, Bethlehem. And for those of us that have made similar decisions, the answer is the same for us. Just go back to God. Go back to God. Go back to doing what's right, to being what's right. Now, you will not escape the consequences for what you have planted, but you can avoid a future harvest of more consequences, more bad consequences, negative consequences for your actions, by changing your heart and the direction of your life, by going back to God before it's too late. You can do that. Just remember the story of Elimelech and the terrible tragedy that took place in his life and the life of his children and the life of his wife, Naomi. What consequences are you expecting? Well, that's a really unfair question. Because none of us really expect consequences, and we'd really like to avoid them. But the reality is, here they come. Here they come. And you just better deal with them. You're going to have to. You're not a victim of anything except your own choices. And you may have had a hard life, and you may have had some troubles, I know. But you still make choices about yourself. And what we have to do is choose to serve the Lord. Choose to believe in Him. Choose to rise above the way we were treated. Rise above the past that we live. Rise above our tendencies, our inclinations, our natural desires. Rise above these things and faithfully serve the Lord. And God will bless you. So whatever your situation today, if you want to escape the certain punishment that is eternal, then repent and come to God. If you want to escape a terrible harvest of terrible consequences for sin, then stop sinning now, and you will avoid future consequences for a future sin. You will still deal with the consequences of your choices, but you will not face God's punishment, and you will not face God's wrath. You will simply face the natural consequences for the choices that you have made. Start now making good choices. Make right choices to serve the Lord, and you will be glad you did. If there is sin in your life, repent and come back to God before it's too late. If there's a way we can help you to do that, then won't you come right now as we stand and sing.